Do you have kids in your life or in your house? Do you like to read to them? I loved to be read to growing up, and I still love to read. Do you ever find yourself more in love with your kids' books than they are? Maybe there's one you read to them more than they even want you to because you love it. Sometimes as grown-ups, I think we appreciate the themes in kids' books more than they do. Well, I was given the set of books, The Chronicles of Narnia, by C.S. Lewis when I was a teenager, but I don't think I even read the first one until I was in my 20s or 30s. It's called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you haven't read it, you can check out the movie. In it, there's four siblings that make their way to a land called Narnia through a wardrobe in the house that they're staying in. And I loved how the kids and then the creatures that they met in Narnia were captivated by Aslan. They adore him. I was captivated with Aslan too. He's a lion. And I have a photo of a beautiful golden lion. And I want you to picture this conversation. The lion, Aslan, represents Jesus in the books. Well, one of the children, Lucy, the littlest one, looks into the beautiful, wise face of Aslan. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Every year we grow in the Lord, we find him bigger. Every time we look into Scripture and who Jesus is in the Gospel of John, may Christ become bigger to us. May our view of him expand. As you consider who Jesus is, and especially as you look at his humanity, do you tend to bring him down to your level and look at him from your limited perspective? Or do you get outside of yourself and the limits of your own understanding to see him as he is? He is limitless, eternal, creator, life giver, light in all darkness. He's God's word and revelation to us. Today's passage in John gives us a bigger view of Jesus, the living word. In a breathtaking mystery, Jesus crosses from the heavens and all that God is to meet us here on earth as a man with flesh. Today in our passage, we're going to look at the matchless greatness of Christ, the word in creation. That's our first five verses. Then we're going to look at the greatness of his love and John, the witness, in verses 6 through 13. And then we'll look at the matchless greatness of his grace, the word incarnate, verses 14 to 18. But before I get started, I want to pray for us as we commit this time in his word back to him. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me, that out of your fullness and abundance, you would give me words in this passage to honor you, Lord. And I pray that each of us that are listening have one gem that you give us, that you pierce our heart with a newness of knowledge of the greatness of your love and your grace poured out on us. And I ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So as we get started, I'm going to read from my Bible, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, in this introduction to John's gospel, it's really a prologue or a glimpse of the themes that are going to keep unfolding in the whole book. It's a breathtaking, song-like introduction to what Jesus' life means to us. It's an introduction to the greatness of Jesus, and John wants us to come and see and to become his disciple. Well, we have some typical questions that we ask when we're introduced to someone. We ask, what's your name? Where are you from? What do you do? And at the beginning of John, we're introduced to Jesus. He tells us his name, where he's from, and what he does. John sings about Jesus, the Word, with a sense of awe at the unique character of him and the great mystery of Christ. There's a part of Jesus Christ that we will never understand in our limited minds. Jesus crossed the divide between all that God is and all that he is not to join us in human form. So what is his name? Jesus, the Word, the Logos. He is the speech of God to us. The words of God come to us. He's the revelation of God in human form. He is prophecies spoken and fulfilled. He's the one and only Son who brings light and life to us. And where's he from? Jesus, the Word, is with God and from God. He is from heaven, and he's always existed. He's eternal, not limited by time. He was there at creation. Actually, he is our creator. The Word existed in the beginning of time, with God and the same as God. He was with God in the beginning. The original Greek verb translated here means that he was God constantly. He is continually God. So he is from God, but he is one with God, and he's always God. He's holy and majestic and all-powerful and eternal. There's never been a time that he did not exist, and there never will be. Psalm 90 says it this way, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Jesus, the Word, never stops being God. In Philippians 2, we read, "Jesus is God in his very nature. The Word is from heaven." And what does he do? Well, he spoke, and creation became reality. John tells us, through the Word, everything was created, and without him, nothing was created or made. He is the one who created the universe by speaking it into existence. He gives life. He lights darkness. He gives eternal life and a fullness to our life. It's his life in our heart. He brings an abundance there with him. Did this amaze you and add more meaning to the story of creation that you read in Genesis 1? Is your view of Jesus getting bigger? Well, there's a lot of scripture that tells us about Jesus and his role in creation, and you can see on the bottom of your outline some more passages to go on a rabbit trail of your own if you'd like to. Colossians 1 is another passage that tells us Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, and in him all things were created, and in him all things hold together. He is the Word, God's communication to us. Life was in him, and this life is the light of all people. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Where light enters, darkness gets chased away. The Greek translated here means that his light shines continually in the darkness. He is continually God, and he is continually flooding every corner of our hearts and our darkness. He does this with his Holy Spirit, his presence, and through scripture, his word. So what does he do? He is constantly light in every corner of darkness, and his word gives life. Even when we feel defeated or discouraged, the truth is he is life to us. In what situation do you need to see the light of Jesus and have his light shine? Does it seem like darkness is overcoming light in your heart or in your family? Maybe in your marriage or in your workplace? Well, verse 5 tells us nothing will overcome his light. That's a promise. His nature is shining light in every corner of our hearts continually and constantly. What he does comes from who he is. He is God, and he creates and sustains life. He penetrates darkness with his light. This is a passage that's filled with hope. This is good news. His word is good news. Come down to us. Well, back in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the land is called Narnia. There's been 100 years of winter. The children arrive in Narnia, and they hear Mr. and Mrs. Beaver talk about Aslan, the lion, and a different feeling comes in their hearts when Aslan is spoken of. Something jumps inside their hearts. Narnia is a land of perpetual winter. Everything is frozen, and the worst part is there's never Christmas, so they don't even get the best part of winter. It's always winter, it's dark and cold and frozen all the time. But when they hear Aslan's name and that he's on the move, their hearts feel something different. It's like a glimpse of spring. The start of a thawing is happening. Good news is coming to their heart. It's the hope of spring and the assurance that the dark winter is going to end. Maybe this means something to you today. You've been stuck in a winter in your heart with no hope of the light of spring coming to break into your winter. Well, let's look at our first truth from this passage. The greatness of the Word in creation continually shines light in every corner of my heart's darkness. The greatness of the Word in creation continually shines light in every corner of my heart. In what ways have you brought Jesus, the Word, down to your level of understanding? Maybe Jesus and the truth of his Word, who he is and what he does, may he become bigger to you. May he bring the hope and light of his hope to you. Invite his Word into your heart. Invite truth from his Word into your discouragement, into the winter of unconfessed sin or doubts and fears that leave you frozen. Let scripture and his promises chase away what steals your hope. This week, pray he shows you that the matchless greatness of the Word in creation continues to shine light in every corner of your heart. From everlasting to everlasting, he is continually God, and his Word is light shining in darkness. The greatness of the Word in creation was on a mission. Jesus came to show us the matchless greatness of his love. And this love was witnessed by John the Baptist. So let's read about it, starting in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So John the Baptist was sent from God as a witness to testify concerning Jesus so that everyone would believe in him. John wasn't the light himself. He came as a witness, and he never claimed to be the light. Actually, later in this passage, John says, "The one who came after me, he's greater than me because he always existed. He is the eternal one." John lived a life that pointed to the true light, Jesus, God's word. Jesus was on a mission to reveal himself and the love of the Father. He wants us to come to him and see that he came into the world with his love and affection set on us. He crossed the divide from all that God is to join us because of the great love of the Father and the Son has for us. John the Baptist was a witness to who Jesus was, the Word, the Son, the Eternal One, who was prophesied throughout Scripture. He was a witness to testify so that Jesus, the Word in creation, would be recognized for who he is and what he had done and what he would do. John the Baptist came so everyone could see the light of life Jesus had come into the world. And aren't we grateful for those who've been a witness to the light of Jesus' salvation in our lives? Maybe there's someone that you want to write a note to this week and tell them that. On the other hand, who is on your heart to witness to you about this life and light that you know in him? There's so much hope in this passage in John because God's love for his lost creation is revealed. But there's also a tragic side. Even though he created the world didn't recognize him. Jesus, the Word, God's speech, came to his own people, but they didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him for who he was, the one and only Son sent to save all people from their sin. Sadly, most of the world rejects the light of Jesus. Jesus says himself in John 3, "The light has come into the world, but the world loves darkness instead of light." Well, what could be the reason for rejecting the Word and the hope of the love of Jesus? Here's a few possible reasons that one scholar gave. And as you listen to the reasons, and these are reasons that Jesus' own generation and his own people rejected him, listen in. They're completely relevant to us and our culture today. To receive Jesus means a change in priorities. Receiving Jesus means turning away from a lot of things. It can even mean changing careers or your financial situation. To fully accept Jesus means there's no compromising with the world. He changes our priorities and what we do with our time and our money and our talents. The next reason to reject Jesus has to do with our habits. Receiving Jesus means a change in the way we live. I'm talking about hanging on to our pattern of life or our behaviors and refusing to change. It's valuing the way you live and the things you do, like being angry or controlling or unforgiving or resentful. It's valuing those old patterns and habits more than coming to Jesus and being led by him. Another reason for refusing Jesus has to do with personal cleansing. Jesus teaches having a pure heart involves him cleaning house in our hearts. And it can be a dramatic cleanup. It's like a home makeover. Some prefer the dirt they live in to the clean home that Jesus wants to give them. Accepting Jesus could mean a complete change in direction. Once he cleans house inside us and once his light has penetrated the darkness of our sin, he starts to lead us in a different direction. Our thinking changes and our worldview changes and our dreams and our desires are reshaped. This is what it means to follow him, to come and see him and be captivated by him. Accepting Jesus means trusting in the unseen, and this is not always easy. We tend to say that we'll believe it when we see it, and I know I believe what I see, but through time, in his word and hearing his voice through his word, our view of him gets bigger, and it's easier to trust him and to follow him because we see who he is. The more Jesus, the Word, speaks into our lives, the more we understand and see the greatness of his love toward us, and the bigger our view of him becomes. He promises that all who receive him and believe in his name have the right to be called children of God. That is amazing. We are born of God when we believe in life in the name of the Son. When we recognize that Jesus, God's word and communication to us, came so that we could have life and hope because he died for us and he cleanses us. He adopts us as his own children. This isn't like a physical birth. This is being born into God's family through recognizing Jesus the Son who died for me. Accepting him means I'm God's child. Out of the greatness of his love for me, he adopts me as his child by the blood of his sacrifice for me. Well, there's a story told of a family that's barely making it financially during an economic recession. They worked several jobs, cleaning houses, hauling garbage, even working in the fields for farmers seasonally. Night and day, they were doing grueling, physical, manual, sometimes filthy work to make ends meet for their family. And they barely got by. They had one daughter, and they wanted the best for her. They wanted a different life for her. So they scrimped, and they saved, and they took on extra work so that she could go to college. After she'd been gone for a year or so, her parents, who loved her so much, they just wanted to see her. So they saved. They even sold a couple things so that they could take the train and stay in a hotel and go see her in the city. They arrived on campus, humbly dressed in their worn and faded work clothes. And seeing their daughter with the group of girls, the father started running toward her, and he said, "Sweetie, it's your dad." And the daughter looked at him without any sign of recognition. The father said it again, "Sweetie, it's us. Your mom and I are here. We are so excited to see you. We've missed you so much." The daughter, maybe embarrassed by the way they were dressed and the poverty of their situation, turned to the other girls and said, "I don't know who this guy is. He must be crazy." How horrible. But it demonstrates the truth in this passage that Jesus, the Word, came for us and he came for his own, but they didn't recognize him or receive him. He wants to call you his own. Are you his daughter not because of who you were born to or your family or how you were raised, but because you recognize him as the living Word, the one sent for you, and you believe in his name? Have you accepted that you are the one whom Jesus loves? check out our second truth for today. When I believe in the name of Jesus, the Word, as my salvation, I am called His child. When I believe in Jesus' name, the Word is my salvation. He's the one who came for me and died for me. When I believe in Him, I am called His child. We are children of God because of what we believe about Jesus, not what we are born into. If you aren't yet His child, will you leave your place of unbelief or doubt or unwillingness and come to Him? I pray you will come to see Jesus and His love communicated through the life of Jesus, the living Word. And maybe you know Him, but you've limited your trust in Him. You've held back because it seems too good to be true, or you've been very hurt. You just don't understand how you could be loved that way. Do you see Him and His ginormous love for you? He is limitless, eternal, creator, life giver, light in all darkness, and He has set His love and affection on you. When you accept the words, the living Word's love and His sacrifice given for you, believing in His name, you become His child. Oh, the greatness of the Word in creation and the greatness of His love expressed through His life. We're going to move on and look at the greatness of His grace. Let's look at the Word incarnate, starting in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of His fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, He has made Him known." Did the word grace just jump out at you from this last section of the passage? The Word took on flesh and lived among people. He's the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the living Word could be seen and could be known. The phrase, "He made His dwelling among us," means He, the living Word, pitched His tent and made His dwelling here with humanity. Just like in the Old Testament, when Moses met with God in the tabernacle or the tent of meeting face to face, and God's presence and His glory would dwell there in the tabernacle, Jesus came to pitch His tent and dwell here with us. He met us here face to face. That's what God communicated through His word, Jesus, that He would be present with us, and He set His affection on us, and we can know Him. During this pandemic, aren't we all craving time face-to-face with our loved ones and with our friends? We long for the presence of our people in our lives, and for most of us, we've had to limit that to some degree. But Jesus came to meet us face-to-face, to dwell with us. Jesus, the Word, is continually God, so He did not become less God by taking on human flesh. He crossed the gulf that separates what is God from what is not God. John says, "We saw His glory when the Word became flesh and dwelled here." So what did they see that was glorious about Jesus? He was one with and equal to God, but what was glorious about Him lowering Himself to become human? Well, the theologian Tozier describes His glory this way. His glory was displayed in the fact that He was perfect and pure in an impure world. Jesus was humble and gentle and meek and surrendered to God and obedient to the point of death in a very harsh and aggressive world. Everything this world is, Jesus was the opposite. Now, wouldn't that stand out to us? It would be glorious. He suffered patiently and poured out grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelled here. He bridged the gap between everything that God is and everything that He is not. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the channel through which God dispenses His grace to His creation. It's only through Jesus that we have the ultimate blessing of knowing God and being His child that's made reality through Jesus. God's grace and salvation is given to us through Jesus, the Word in the flesh. Grace is unmerited favor or undeserved favor. It's not earned, it's given. And I love verse 16 in our passage. From his fullness, from God's abundance, he pours grace upon grace on us. There's a couple of ways to say that phrase. We have received grace heaped upon grace, or grace in place of grace. In my life, there's really nothing I deserved. God's gracious hand has been on me. When I look this way, I see his grace, grace upon grace. When I look over there, or I think back on events in my life, there his grace is found too. Wherever we look, wherever we go, God's love and his grace is there. Even in the seasons of my own life, when I was in rebellion and in sin, his grace has been available and more than adequate to reach me. Scripture says in Romans 5, where there's plenty of sin, grace increases too. Hallelujah to that. In what situation have you received grace heaped on grace? How will you praise him for that? In what situation do you or your loved one need to see the grace of God? And how will you pray to him for that? Another way to say grace upon grace is grace in place of grace. Jesus, the living word of God, communicates God's love to us and overflows with his grace. Grace is also a word that's associated with beauty and favor. Our lives know the beauty we were supposed to know in the Garden of Eden because of his grace. Our lives are stained with sin. When God's grace pours into our lives, we receive blessings from God and we begin to experience the restoration with him, and we start to understand what our lives should have been had there been no sin. And here's a really incredible thing that John says in verse 16. As the grace that we know from God flows out to others, so as you forgive someone who has hurt you, or you selflessly serve or take care of someone, as you silently give of yourself, when you serve the Lord behind the scenes so others can see his grace, he pours more grace into you. Grace in place of grace. We won't run out or run dry of his grace because it's from his fullness, his complete abundance. That's how we receive grace, and that's how we can give grace to others. There's always more grace and supply when we pour it out on others, and I know when I'm giving beyond what I can do in my own. As we grow, as Jesus becomes bigger and bigger, and we live graciously toward others, he's going to supply more grace to us. The more I trust him, the more I can give grace to others. Out of his fullness, we have received grace heaped on grace. Grace in place of grace. The law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus. So what a contrast, law and grace. Moses, the leader of Israel, to the promised land, received the law, and he gave the law to the Israelites. He followed the law, and he held them to the law. He commanded that they live by the law that they'd gotten from God. God's laws revealed that no one could live the perfect life that was required. They needed a savior. The law required sacrifices when it wasn't met. The sacrifices atoned for the imperfections and sins of the people. And we're like them. We need a savior to help us fulfill what's required. Moses could only forbid people to sin, but Jesus came to save people from sin. Moses and the law could not save, but Jesus can. He is the Word, the eternal Son, the way God's grace is spoken and poured into our lives. Jesus didn't lower himself and become less than God when he dwelled here. He came to make God known to us. And verse 18 says that he is God and he is in the closest relationship to God. The verb here is that same Greek word, again, that means continually. So Jesus, the Word, is continually in close relationship with God, not was, not will be, but always is. Jesus is still in close relationship with God. He always is. It's so amazing that his unmatched grace is made known to us because he came and took on flesh and became the channel so that God's grace is given to us. Well, think of the unmatched greatness of God's grace as a huge lake, like maybe like Lake Tahoe. No matter how thirsty you are, no matter how dry and poured out you feel, no matter how big your need of God's grace, If you drank and drank and drank your fill of water from that lake, you couldn't take all of the lake in. You couldn't drain it or deplete it. It would continue to be available to you, and it could flow into you and supply all the dry places in your heart. It would fill you so you could pour out what was given to you onto others. No matter your need for grace, from the fullness of God's supply, you can't drain that. There's grace heaped on grace and grace given in place of grace. Hallelujah again. So here's our third truth. The greatness of God's grace is given to me through Jesus, the living word. The greatness of God's grace is given to me through Jesus, the living word. Where are you feeling dry and in need of his grace to flow into you? His supply of grace to me and to you is immeasurable and unmatchable and undrainable. He will not run dry. He came to meet us here. He set his love on you and on me so that his grace could flow to us through Jesus' life. Well, as you consider who Jesus is, and especially as you look at his humanity, have you brought him down to your own level? Do you try to understand him just from your own limited perspective? Or do you get outside of yourself and the limits of your own understanding to see him as he is? The Word made flesh, limitless, eternal, creator, life giver, light in all darkness, unmatched in his love and his grace given to us. Jesus is God's Word in the flesh. He makes God known to us. And believing in him makes us God's children. So let his Word and Scripture and his promises chase away what steals your hope, the winter in your heart. I'm going to ask you to do something specific this week. Will you meditate on John 1, 1 through 5 for a few minutes every day and pray that he expands your view of him from now and through our whole study in John? Do you remember Lucy, the littlest one of the children in Narnia? Remember her experience as she looked in the beautiful, wise face of Aslan. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are." "I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Every year we grow in the Lord, we find him bigger. Every time we look into Scripture and at who Jesus is in the book of John, may Christ become bigger. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to pierce our hearts and to give us a bigger view of who you are. Help us to trust you more and see more of you. Thank you for your love and your grace poured on us through Jesus. Amen.